Eagle has landed, and you are tuned in live to the Brothers Podcast. Once again on your Blog Talk Radio, I'm your boy Dre from the First State, the Diamond State, the Blue Hen State, the Blue, no, we ain't got Blue Crab, but we're the state where your president is from. We're the state where all your money is. It's your boy Dre. Welcome to the podcast, and joining me as always from Charm City, I don't know what synonyms and antonyms and all of those good things they have for the state of Maryland, but it's a lot of pilgrimage. And he's from Charm City. That's the land where the almost said the buffalo roam, but that would be a lie. You will catch a couple crabs in the sea, and you may catch crabs if you ever saw Druid Park. Mars in the building. Say what's up, Mars.
What's up? What's up, people? Now, let's talk about this. Just not crabs, but some other things you might catch. So be careful out there, y'all.
Absolutely. You got to be more careful. Absolutely. Welcome to another episode. Can you believe we are episode 21 already for this?
I can believe it.
Sound like you're getting tired there, Mar. Y'all will learn. Mar has a song for every comment.
I have a song. That's true. Listen.
It's part of the shade.
Yes, Lord, catch me. Catch me outside. How about that?
Yo, folk outside, I don't know if they would be able to handle you. I'm glad you
they can. When you meet me in person, I'm a nice person.
When you meet me in person, they'll be like, oh, he's so cool. Oh, my God. But when they get that first shady remark, they'll be like, oh, my God.
It's not so much shade as I learned is that the older I get, the more I don't have a filter like I used to. When I was younger,
That's good.
I had a filter. I used to, you know, not say what was on my mind. And most of you all that listen to this podcast, you can identify. When you were younger, you did not have a filter. You allow people to, some of you probably allow people to say stuff to you that they now cannot say to you. And I'll never forget, it was my bishop's mom, and I'm going to say her name, Sheena the Renee Venable, said to me, she said she used to have conversations with me. She said, when you get older, you don't have no filter. Because clearly, I love Mom Sheena. That woman had no filter. She still has no filter. But she was right. Like, I don't have a filter anymore. And sometimes it can come off as being shady. Sometimes it can come off as being snarky or sarcastic. I'm extremely sarcastic, and I recognize that about myself. But I'm also extremely loving and a giving person. So, and if I love you, I'm definitely going to be sarcastic and annoying to you. So just know that. Just know that.
Absolutely. And he is not lying. If he loves you, he will definitely be sarcastic. I won't say annoying, but he will be sarcastic, a little shitty, you know, just a slight umbrella shade. But you will feel it. You will feel it. It's all good. It's what makes us. I mean, you know, y'all should be glad that the shade don't come across on this broadcast. Like, for real, for real. Like, that's how I look at it. But a lot going on. It's been a busy week. Let's discuss the BET Awards.
I still have not seen the BET Awards, so I can only go by what was shared. But you watched them, so I'm going to let you talk about them, and then I'll chime in. Now, as a disclaimer, I do have a family member that is, you know, she goes to entertainment things, concerts, and so she did make a post about, I think it was Glorilla's performance. So, but we can talk about that. We can talk about that.
All right.
So,
well,
overall,
let's
how
first,
was the award?
I mean,
and we got to start off with, I mean,
all right. Let's
give it BET.
So.
If you got to hear me whole, honey.
Okay. So, to me, I feel Steve Harvey should bring back the Hoodie Awards and find a sponsor to air them on TV.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be worth watching more than the BET Awards was to me.
Oh, wow.
The GRIO Awards were better. The NAACP Image Awards were better. I think
keep getting worse.
On maybe the R&B, like a lot of the R&B artists, maybe they were on layaway this year, I'm thinking. So it felt like I was watching the hip-hop awards all over again, minus the tribute to hip-hop and the 50 years of hip-hop, which was dynamic, excellently planned. That you could tell the writers apparently are still on strike. But other than that, I mean, you know, thank God for the winners. Busta Rhymes receiving a Lifetime Achievement Award. Burna Boy receiving the International Award. Lotto received the Female Hip Hop Artist Award. Beyonce, Break My Soul, got the Viewer's Choice, which I don't know how. Coco Jones got Best New Artist. Kendrick Lamar got Male Hip Hop Artist. Damson Idris got the Best Actor Award. Beyonce again got Album of the Year. I guess they thought if we gave her more than one award, she'll actually show up. They lied. SOS from SZA got Album of the Year also. I'm not sure what category that was. Drake, Future and Tim's Wait For You got Best Collaboration. SZA got Video of the Year with Kill Bill. Live Bianca Fonji got Best New International Artist Award. Drake and 21 Savage got the Best Group or Duo Award. Beyonce got the BET Her Award for Break My Soul also. SZA got the Female R&B and Pop Artist Award. Angela Bassett for Actress. Usher for Male R&B and Pop Artist, as well as Chris Brown.
Whoa.
Kirk Franklin and Maverick City got the award for Best Gospel Inspirational Artist. Highlight of the award show maybe was the look that Bobby Jones gave when you could tell he wanted to read Somebody for Filth. For hearing that someone's pussy's pink and their booty hole is brown. It was interesting.
I don't think, well, I watched the clip and I don't know if it, I wouldn't say that was it. I felt like he was confused about what was happening. He
a lot of
older.
People were confused about what was happening.
Yeah, I was, and then when the pregnant woman stand up and started twerking, it was.
I really, was that Krishan Rock? I didn't see that clip. I meant to go back and actually watch it again, but I just couldn't.
I think so. You can tell. So I love BET. I think BET is, I think again having a black television station is awesome. But I also think that when it comes to these award ceremonies, I do find that the NAACP Awards are better. What's the word I'm looking for?
Executed.
Are better
planned.
Executed and planned. And I feel like the BET Awards, I don't know if it's the producers. I don't know if, and like you said, the writers are on strike right now, so there's nobody writing these shows. But I feel like I feel like with BET, they need better writers. They need a lot of things to kind of help them.
And you think they're going to get better writers with Tyler Perry running things?
They could. I don't know. I need to see what Tyler Perry, I wonder what Tyler Perry is going to do. Because I feel like it's important for us to have, as long as he's not writing everything, that's my only issue.
Okay, well, first he needs better writers, number one.
Yeah. As long as he's not writing everything. But he writes everything. Like he writes to be honest with you, he writes everything and then he films all of his series in a matter of 10 days.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, normally...
Why the rush? That's what I don't understand.
Normally shows are filmed within weeks of each other. Like, now, the only thing that I know that films shows heavy like that are soap operas. Soap operas film, one soap opera, I think, Days of Our Lives, they film 8 months. So all of their shows are 8 months out. They're the only thing that film like that. I don't know why Tyler Perry films all 22 of his episodes in 10 days. Literally, they're like, okay,
right.
Episode one down, let's do episode two. Episode two, let's do, he films that like that. And I think it's insane. he owns the whole studio. So now he don't have to film it like that. He can, if he wanted to film it in 3 weeks, he can do that. If he wanted to film it in a month, he can do that. And normally that's how they film. They film within a month. So I don't know why. I can't answer that question. But I do think he needs to create a writer's room on his shows. Yes, I do. I've been saying that since they have and they have not. He needs to create a writer's room. You give these people, this is another one reason why these people are striking, because they're not getting paid the money that they deserve. So hire these folks. If you have five good writers, doesn't matter. Get you five good writers to write all of your shows. But at least have five good writers.
Exactly.
That's my soapbox moment. Hey, I'm available, Tyler.
And I would even say, like, you know, team up with people wholesale and some of these schools, you know, that have, you know, programming where the students need
scriptwriters, right?
You know, yeah, because at the end of the day, like, you know, like, Tyler, your stuff's starting to suck, though.
I mean, he's in Atlanta. He could go to California and recruit interns. I mean, there's so many opportunities of things that he could do.
Absolutely.
There's so many opportunities of things he can do. Michael Jack, oh, are we done with the BET Awards?
Yeah, we're done with the BET Awards.
Okay. Apparently, Michael Jackson Corporation is being sued, forget this, for his accusers. You know, Michael Jackson was accused of sexually molesting young boys who would visit him at Never Never Land Ranch. And his company is now I must keep never. So the California, I'm going to read it, the article, the bits and pieces of the article. A three-panel judge of California Court of Appeals has breathed new life to the child molestation cases brought by Leaving Neverland subjects Wade Robinson and Jeff Safechuck. They also created, if you all know, they created this documentary. They're the ones who created the documentary about their abuse. And so they have included Michael Jackson Corporation in this. As you all know, many of those cases was dismissed or thrown out. One young man said that he, and I think it's one of the defendants, said that he decided to go ahead and say Michael Jackson didn't molest him, even though that's not how he really felt or that's what was going on. He just decided to settle. So I think that we're about to see, well, first of all, I have a lot of questions, and I won't have answers. Yeah, because they're saying Michael Jackson Corporation was complicit, but how does that happen? How are they complicit with something that deals with Michael Jackson? I'm confused. If this happened before Michael Jackson was, this happened when Michael Jackson was at Neverland Ranch. How does this corporation have anything to do with it?
Right. Because the corporation didn't exist until after his death, correct?
Well, his estate, but I don't know if the corporation didn't come into, yes, if not mistaken, they came in after his death.
Okay. Yeah, I'm interested in seeing how the prosecution plays this out. only because I do feel like the I do feel personally that the amount of time, number one, and the planning of everything is ridiculous. I do know that there are, I do believe that this is a time, I think this is a timed and premeditated plot. You know, especially with the funds that have come in the estate from the MJ musical and other things that are still going strong with MJ, with Michael Jackson.
And the movie about his life is
right.
It's about to come out.
And the musical is now, you know, now nationally touring. And then you also have the unreleased music that's about to come out, and then they just remastered Thriller on both CD and vinyl and streaming platforms. So I do feel like it's a lot of premeditation of, I'm not going to do nothing right now, but I'm going to wait until it jumps off real good. And then once their money jumps off good, I'm going to, you know, then I'm going to go ahead and pack the pockets.
Right.
I do feel that.
Is it they feel like now that he's gone, like, because they're saying that their corporation was complicit in their abuse and their molestation. But how is that even possible? Like, what did, like, how is that possible that the corporation would be complicit with his abuse, with their abuse? Like, if this corporation didn't exist until after he died, there's no way that they would have had anything to do with it.
Exactly.
It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. And it, I mean, I'm just saying, it doesn't make sense to me that they would be complicit in something that they had no clue about.
Well, I think this is the thing that we got to understand about MJ. MJ is one of the most underappreciated, underrecognized business moguls in the world.
Right.
I think that, you know, when you're looking at things where you can sell, a catalog for about $900 million, and it still don't do nothing to your pockets. When you're looking at the amount of discography that Mike has. That has never been released. When you're looking at the amount of film footage that Mike has that has never been released, and then the number of royalties that he still gets, that his corporation gets or his estate gets just for people to use 30 seconds of Beat It or Billie Jean or even just mention the name Thriller or, you know.
And his music is, I mean, and you, his music is in commercials.
Absolutely.
I mean, music. And this even goes back to, I want to say even goes back to his Motown days with Jackson 5. I wonder if their father was smart enough to negotiate royalties for the Jackson 5 because that music is played still to this day.
I'm quite sure Mike probably got all that. know what I mean? You know, between
and
Mike and Larry Gordy, I'm quite sure they got all that.
Right. And doesn't he, didn't he buy the Beatles catalog, if I'm not mistaken?
He bought the Beatles catalog. He bought,
So he owns that?
Yeah.
His estate owns that? So you're talking about a multimillionaire who had an estate. and who was a musical genius in his own right.
Absolutely.
Because it's not one time that Michael Jackson has not had a hit, or maybe he had music out that everybody knew. So my thing is, again, like, I am concerned that these people, and rightfully so, I feel like if you feel you was wrong, then I feel like go for what you know. But I also feel like Michael is gone. I feel like this is a tarnishment of his legacy. And I get that they've been abused. They're saying they were abused. They're saying they were taken advantage of, saying they were molested. And I understand that.
If this was done while he was living, why didn't you go after him when he was living?
One of them did, but one of them went back and recanted and said mm-hmm. that he was not abused by Michael. One of them did.
Right.
The other one never said anything.
Right. So
then they had a whole documentary on it.
Now you're going to come after the estate. Here's my issue with him coming after the estate. This is probably the biggest issue I have with the situation. If you think that because Mike is deceased, that you're going to be able to win an easy case, you are sadly mistaken. And I feel like the legal representatives for Mike and for his estate and for his corporation and those on behalf of his music, they're going to drag these men through the mud.
Right.
I feel that we now that we see, R. Kelly got arrested and got charged, his victims got money. Bill Cosby's victims got money. It's my turn, and I'm not going to go after, I'm going to go after the biggest name in music history. You know, it comes a time where we have to say, I should have got it while the getting was good, but since I didn't, now I got to just take the hit and swallow my gall and be like, it is. Do I feel that Mike molested these boys? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I do feel that I do feel the estate needs to protect, like you said, the legacy of Michael Jackson. I feel that the estate as a whole needs to start putting some cease and desist out and do what needs to be done in order for their future to look better. Because if I come after the corporation as a whole, please best believe I will be able to shut some things down. So I feel that we need to get more precise with our legal department to begin to shut some things down and not allow his legacy to be ruined by people who just have not gotten over the fact that they missed out on the time to be able to take someone to court and be and to be compensated. And I do feel somehow, some way, this relates to money. I'm broke and I don't want to work, and this is the best way for me to do what I got to do. Because if they don't win this case, you best believe they're going to put out a tell-all book.
But, I mean, and at the end, they could also – this is a civil trial. So, again, they're most likely – I'm surprised they haven't already. I'm surprised that they haven't put – they never put a book out already. So, I'm interested in seeing how this is going to play out. I'm going to say that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We would definitely follow up on this on the podcast. I do want to see how everything turns out on this also.
Yeah. A Mississippi pastor And I think this is going to segue into our actual topic for tonight. And Mississippi pastor, he shot his wife in front of his kids in Mississippi, but he was from somewhere else. He was 26 years old. Hold on, you sent it to me yesterday. I'm so sorry. Y'all, I'm sorry. I'm normally better at saying this stuff out to myself. Where did you send it to me? Did you text it to me or did you send it to me?
No, I pulled it. It's from, it was on the a Louisiana pastor shoots wife in front of their three children before turning the gun on himself.
Do we know why he did this? I don't feel like we know the whole backstory. I know he was young. He was only 26.
25.
And I think his wife was 25, and his wife was, I think, a little bit younger than he was. But
yeah,
I don't think we know the backstory.
In documents obtained by the Daily Online, I withhold his name, posted his final Facebook update with a picture of his family and with a caption that read, "I may not be a perfect man, but I'll always be a family man." The shooting allegedly took place around 3 a.m. in the morning when Purnell is said to have shot his wife twice before shooting himself. Both were rushed to a medical care center while the three children were taken into custody by CPS. Neither have been pronounced dead as of right now. A close friend of his wife tells sources that she is currently still fighting for her life in ICU, but no further statements have been released. This was, once again, this was put out by the Daily Mail Online. So a lot had to be going on. I guess, but this is why, you know, this is why to me we have to have better trauma care for pastors, or better you know, better ways to teach pastors how to deal with their stress and with their sales. Their mental health for pastors are so needed right now. Because at the end of the day, and I think I said this in a previous podcast, pastors don't have people they can go to. I don't care what the public jumps and says, but pastors don't have the leeway to just up and say, "Let me call such and such." I'm not going to say all pastors, but most pastors, especially independent pastors, they don't have that spiritual connection to people. And when they do have it, they don't have the connection to people who want to hear, "This is what my life is, what's going on in my life." You know, we too saved in the church. I said this on Sunday. We too saved in the church to deal with real stuff.
Right.
And this is an issue, because at the end of the day, now you have one or two people fighting for their lives off of something that probably could have been resolved if a person just opened their door and said, "You know, if you ever need to talk, I'm here," and actually mean it.
Right. And I think the other thing is what you said is the key is they don't have a support system. As much as we know about mental health in 2023, people of color still refuse to go see, get therapy, get the help they need, because they feel like they don't need it. They try to do everything on their own. And so I think it's imperative that, like you said, we definitely we get the help we need. We definitely get the help we need, therapy, or find a support system. Many of us don't have a support system, if we're honest. We don't have a reliable, tangible support system when it comes to our mental health. Pastors don't have a place to vent, because they have to be strong for everybody else. And that's often hard for pastors to be strong for everybody else when they're barely holding on financially and to make sure the church is okay and that. So, yeah.
Yeah. The pastor has been, the police department in Mississippi has released the charges brought against him. I'm not going to release his church either. He faces one count of aggravated domestic violence, disturbing a business, and disorderly conduct. They would not disclose why he's not facing an attempted murder charge. It was done at the hospital. The shooting took place at a hotel.
Hotel, right. They were on vacation, I believe.
Yeah. And the wife is now in stable condition. He survived his injuries, and he's now in custody of the police.
Wow.
The children were put into custody of CPS. He has a history of domestic violence. She filed a petition of protection from abuse against him in 2016, saying that he was violent. She's been constantly getting beat by her husband and that she feared for the life of herself and at that time her unborn child.
The pieces are coming together. So now the pieces are falling out.
Yeah, they said he threatened to kill her before, and before he was a pastor, he was a deputy. He was a deputy for a sheriff's office until his resignation in 2022.
So it looks like it was domestic violence, and it, apparently he had planned to kill her before, and then he's now try to follow up with that. Okay.
Yeah. That's how it goes.
Yep.
Yeah. So with that being said, and there is definitely a couple other hot topics that we'll hold until next time. One thing I did want to touch on while we're waiting on one more person for our guest to jump on here is Ryan Seacrest has been named the new host of Wheel of Fortune.
I might start watching Wheel of Fortune again. That's for Ryan Seacrest, but it doesn't take place till 2024, but go ahead.
Yeah. Here's my issue. Y'all can call me a hater. Y'all can call me a hater. I'm okay.
You're a hater.
But here's my issue. Ryan already complains and whines at how much stuff he's doing. So I do feel like if you are already complaining about the number of things you're doing, why do you take your assignments?
Money.
I understand that, but how much money do you need?
They're probably offering him a nice, cool. I mean, so you got to look at it like this. He'll be hosting Wheel of Fortune, and then he'll still be able to do American Idol because that'll be doing at night. He'll be able to do it. Again, I agree with you. Like, why complain about it? But he's excited about doing it. I mean, this is what you signed up for. I mean, these are the things you signed up for. So, I don't know. Like, I agree with you. How much more money does Ryan Seacrest need? Because I'm quite sure he's bringing in a wonderful paycheck from American Idol. He's been doing American Idol since it started.
That part.
He was on Live with Kelly, and now he's just focusing on that. I think it's something else he's hosting, and now he's going to be doing Wheel of Fortune, but that'll start in 2024. Dude, just be quiet. He'll be all right.
be all right.
I'm over it. I'm like I said, I love Ryan Seacrest. I love his work. I just do feel like he's taking on a bit much, and you don't always have the face of TV to be effective in TV. And one thing I feel about Wheel of Fortune is that Pat, it demanded a lot of Pat's time. And when you already crying because you don't have time, because you got to get up at 3 o'clock to go work out so you can be on the radio by 5 o'clock so that you can be in the studio to host the morning show by 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock or however your schedule is. And then you got to go here, you got to go there, you got to go see Jesus, you got to be taken to the King, you know, and then you got American Idol and you got whatever other thousands of shows that you're on ETV and all these other networks. I feel that you put yourself in the position, people going to get sick of seeing your face, dog. You know, but nonetheless, I'm excited. I do feel that Wheel of Fortune chose him because his name rings a bell and it attracts younger audiences as well as older audiences. So I do feel like that's why they chose him, but I do feel like there could have been better selections. But that's my opinion, you know. Tonight's show.
Right.
So tonight we're talking about young people who happen to be preachers. And we're not talking about the preachers. We're not talking about the church. Let me put this disclaimer out there. Being both of us being leaders in the ministry, I'm not sure when Maurice started ministry. I started at 22. And at 22,
I was
in a Methodist church. Now, I started preaching initially while in college, but I didn't stay in that area. So I came back home, and of course, you got to start everything over from scratch when you come back home. And in a Methodist church, and in many churches today, they feel, you know, you have to prove yourself, and I don't knock that part. You have to, you know, I do feel some things are unnecessary, like, you know, telling people it's going to cost them, you know, $40,000 to become a bishop. I feel that it's unnecessary. I feel like it's unnecessary.
That's a whole other thing that we can talk about.
I'm just throwing some things out there. You know, I do feel like it's unnecessary that, you know, you got to be, you know.
Ooh, I agree. You got to be on
your deathbed before you can become a pastor in some of these churches.
Yeah.
Or before you're elevated to the office of bishop, authentically, you got to be, you know, you got to already have your plans made out with your undertaker.
Right.
What we're seeing nowadays is a release of a lot of young people who have been called to preach. And for some of them, I do feel like, you know, they're getting the clout based upon connections of who they're connected to, as far as, you know, who their lineage is. For others, I feel that they've learned how to potato good hoop. But is there an actual age requirement to be a preacher, or should there be an age requirement? Now, of course, we know that 1 Timothy said, you know, not to despise the young people, and you know, not to count them out, because at the end of the day, you know, God uses who he chooses. You know what I mean? David was young. Timothy was young. I believe Elisha was young. And there are many other people in the Bible that God used at a young age, including his only begotten son. But is there a requirement of age, or should there be at least a requirement of training before young leaders in the pulpit are required, or before they are allowed, I should say, to travel out to preach, before they are allowed to allow themselves to become internet popular? So tonight with us in the studio, we have at the present time one of the one young person that I have known for a long time here from the great state of Delaware, who is not only a preacher, but he's also a number of things. He's a undertaker. You'll catch him on his motorcycle. You'll catch him in different funerals and churches. He's a member of Joshua Hart's ministry. And I wanted to get his take on this situation also. So we're going to bring him on at this time. And that is none other than Reverend Ja'Kai White from Joshua Harvest. Reverend White, what's going on, sir?
Chief, what's up, Chief?
What's up, Doctor? I was nervous for a minute. I said, this is why you don't ask Africa's Americas to come in. And then they act
Africa
like
Americas.
Yeah, Africa's Americas to come on, and then they act like they don't know how to work their phone. What's up, sir?
Nothing much, sir. It's an honor to be on with you and Overseer. God bless you. Much love, brothers. Much love.
How are you?
I'm blessed, man. Hey, funny story. Apostle, you might not know this. I seen Overseer on Market Street Mall one day.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't even know it was me. I said, what you doing in my town?
He's always in our city.
Yeah,
I'll be there soon.
I know that's right. You gotta let me know when you come through, man.
I sure will. So, Reverend Ja'Kai, how do you feel about being a young minister? Being a young minister and being heard and seen, and tell us your entrance into ministry and how you became a reverend or a minister
reverend.
As a young lad, if you will, I was brought up in the church, right? Maybe around 4 years old or so. Ever since then, I was a part of the church universal, and my father would take me to different churches, and also me being a funeral director, I had the experience to see different religions, see different churches, meet different pastors, all kinds of stuff. And later, I want to say about 7 or 8 years old, I had a dream then. It was about nine or 10, yeah, somewhere from 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. And I had a dream, and the scripture, go to all ye nations, preaching the gospel. And I took it to, at the time, a pastor, which was Pastor D, who I'm still under. I took it to him, and, we interpreted some things and stuff. And I went through some basic training, if you will, on what it meant, what that dream meant, and just things to help me navigate through what God was calling me out to be. I wasn't just pushed straight to the pulpit. I didn't just start preaching. I ain't paid no $40,000 to be nothing. I wasn't just, a lot of people I noticed, I've seen, are thrown out there as if it's a show or a game, and it's not. These are lies that we're dealing with. But as you said in the book of 1 Timothy, it says, let no man despise your youth. Yes, it definitely does say that. It says, be an example through the book that is written and through the life that you live. So I think definitely as far as young people preaching, I am totally for it if it's real. I am totally for it if it's real. King Josiah ruled the nation. I think we can preach the word of God, especially if it be beneficial to the kingdom, and if it be helpful, and if you train in the correct manner. Because all help ain't good help. All preaching ain't good preaching. So we got to understand that we're not doing it for show or for kicks, or to hear our own voice, or to hear people yell amen. We're doing it to glorify the kingdom of God. And we have blood on our hands if we don't do it correctly and decently and in order.
Right. Apostle brought up, well, Dre, we, on this show, we don't use our titles, but tonight we will. Normally we don't. Dre brought up something. I'm going to say Dre. Dre brought up something very important. Do you feel like this generation of young people are being handed ministry instead of really working for it? I'm gonna say I wasn't handed ministry. Ministry was not handed to me. Right. I started later. I wasn't like Dre. I didn't start preaching until I was in my 30s. But I was called when I was in my teens. I just chose to run. And I chose not to basically go right into ministry because I didn't have proper training. No one trained me. No one worked with me. I just now have a mentor at 48, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I just now have a mentor, and it has been great for me to have one. And I've learned a lot in this almost 2 years. He's been my mentor for almost 2 years, well, a year. So do you feel like a lot of young people are being handed ministry, or do you feel like they are fully walking in their calling?
It definitely depends. I heard you touch on something earlier. I'm not sure who it was, but you are not a prophet because your great-great-grandfather was a prophet. You aren't a pastor because your mom's dog, uncle, sister. You understand? And I feel like we lose track of the like you said, the lineage. Definitely, even in biblical time, the name of the father, went before you. If you came from a good family, you were in good stock. But in this day and age, there's a whole different culture. We are living in a whole different culture. And I was reading a book the other day. The book said that the world advances. I might have talked to an apostle about this before. I said the world advances. The book says, yeah, the world advances every 4 years. We get new presidents. We get new cars. We get new money, new congresswomen, new mayors, new city officials, all kinds of stuff happen. The world advances every 4 years. And the church advances every 20. So if that's the case, we are 16 years behind. Connection with how we can deliver the word of Christ and get people in the word in this day and era, right? And I feel as though when ministry isn't taken care of and when it is just handed down, because I can't quite say that it is because some are, some aren't, but when it is just handed down or if it is thrown on them, I feel like it pushes us back another few years. Because if it's not the genuine spirit of Christ, it's witchcraft. Operating in spiritual realm without the permission of Jesus Christ is witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
I feel as though allowing our youth to, take the word and read it, understand it, be under teaching, firm training, and things of that nature, and then be pushed is the way we would do it. Matter of fact, in the Bible, when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, right? When Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, they were looking for him, and they couldn't find him. I feel as though in the church, nowadays, that could be the very thing. We're doing all these conferences and all kind of crazy stuff, and we can't find Jesus in the church. We can't find the Son, you know. And I feel as though, again, the ones who aren't handed down, and when it's a true, genuine, it can be it can be expressed and the word of God can be delivered in the manner where it is willing to be received. Because really, the hardest thing is to get people to church. Once they get to church, you got them. They in the trap.
Mm-hmm.
The hardest thing is to get them to the house. Once you get in, God will do the rest.
So now, why do you feel the hardest thing is to get them to the church in today's time?
Say that again.
Why do you feel, as a young leader, why do you feel the hardest thing to do in today's time is to get people to the church?
Well, for one, if we backtrack to what I said about us being 16 years behind, a lot of our churches are still stuck in a mentality in an era that no longer exists. You got young men. Yes, deacons, you should tell them to take their head off. Yes, you should tell them to pull their pants up, but there's a way of delivery. There's a way of delivery. If they don't want to take their head off, good brother, the Holy Spirit ain't going to stop them. The Holy Spirit ain't going to stop from hitting them. If you pull them up. You pull that brother up. There's a way of delivery. We're not in the age where is and to be frank, for lack of a better term, we're not in the age where it's safe to deliver the wrong way, because a lot of people get hurt for not delivering the correct manner, if you understand what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. People get shot and beat up all the time because they thought he didn't say something. You understand what I'm saying? And I feel like maybe the older generation could there's a possibility that they could be scared of us. But what I do want to say is, a lot of times I notice that our generation here in our era now, it questions a lot of stuff that the older generation was just okay with. A lot of times, like, that's why you get so many kids talking back to their parents and stuff, because a lot of stuff, if you think about it, back then when your parents told you to stand down and shut up, you were right. Your mom might have been wrong, but she ain't going to be wrong. You know what I mean? She ain't going to be wrong, but she might have been wrong. Now, we in this generation, we question and we understand more than the old generation.
Mm-hmm.
So now I feel like it puts us in a place of curiosity. That's how we have so many atheists, right? That's why we have so many people who just believe in science.
Right.
Right.
So I feel like one of the hardest parts of bringing people in, that I feel like the reason why it's hard to bring people in the church is because of that mentality that we have, we being this generation of, I'm not going to church, man. They just going to sit here and talk about God. They're not going to help me. They're going to, you know, want me to take this off. I can't go on like this. I feel like if we get rid of the stigma, it would be easier to get them to come.
I also think that the other reason is you had a generation who was forced to go to church, and so when they got older, they decided that maybe church wasn't for them, or you had a generation that was hurt by the church due to abuse. It's a lot of things that I could go into to say why I think that it's hard to get people to go back to church. I think now that we just had this whole pandemic, it's hard to get people to go back because they fear for their safety, they fear the virus. So you have a lot of factors. I think something you said, I want to go back to something you said that just blew my mind, is how you said the church is behind you said 20 years?
16 years.
16 years, and that in of itself, to me, is very, very scary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's very scary that the church is so behind, because you are right. Every 4 years, you are absolutely right. We elect a new president. We elect new senators. Yeah. We're always doing something new. We elect new officials every 4 years, but the church is always 16 years behind it.
Yep.
And that's scary. Like, and this pandemic had to really, and I'm glad you said it, because the pandemic made the church and schools have to really do a quick catch up, because you wasn't with the church, you didn't have, you wasn't collecting money, you wasn't getting money because you weren't in a pandemic. You had to go through, you had to do your live, you had to do it, you had to do online services. Then the schools had to do the same thing, so everybody had to kind of catch up to where we were, what we were going, where we were going. And if the church is not careful, the church is going to end up, if we're not, if we don't progress, church, listen to me, we don't, if we don't progress, we're going to be in danger of losing more young people, because the young people should be in the church. They should be the ones revitalizing the churches. Many people who were in the church don't even bring their families to the church they grew up in.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
So
why do you feel, let me ask this question. Why do you feel the church is so, some churches are so hesitant when it comes to getting young people or making young people comfortable in the church?
Well, for one, I want to say a lot of times, especially like Overseer just said, how, you know, we advance every 4 years. We've had these churches where pastors have been the same pastor for 58 years and 40-something years and all kind of stuff. So if I have a fire starter, if I have an Elisha in my midst, and I'm not ready to put or pass my mantle or put down my book or put this microphone down, I'm going to suppress that gift and that voice until after I'm dead and gone, where they can't push me out the seat. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, and you got to think about it. You've been the pastor of a church for 4 decades, brother. It's time for you to start grooming someone. I'm not saying step down from your senior pastorate. I'm not saying step down from your bishopric or your apostleship. What I'm saying is you need an Elisha, or you need somebody that is going, or a Joshua. You need somebody that's going to bring the fire, bring the their generation along with a new age, how do I say, a new understanding of biblical knowledge to the church. Or else, when you die, the church going to die with you.
Absolutely.
Yes, that's true.
It really is just that simple. And a lot of times, we put a lot of personality politics into the church, and that's what's killing our churches.
Gotcha.
Do you feel that? That's a whole different podcast.
No, that's the same podcast. We good. Do you feel like we are in a time where young people should have a grooming period, or do you feel like we're in a time where we should just allow them to come in and if once they say, you know, I have a calling to preach, we give them the initial sermon, and then based off of the initial sermon, that would determine if we just, you know, how we let them flow from there.
I say the option of both, because I'm not just, it may sound like on this podcast I'm coming at the old church, but I'm not. The young church too. We don't need no chief apostles that's 17 years old. We don't need no overseers that's fresh out of high school. Definitely grooming and allowing them. The Bible says it like this: when you introduce a child to Christ, show them the right way, and they won't depart from it. They may leave, but they're not gonna leave for good. They're gonna come back. That's what I'm saying. And then, and only then, is when they can allow themselves to be open to the calling of Christ. And they may go through all kinds of trials and tribulations in life and all that. That's the best prophets and the most real prophets, they contend with God. That's okay. That's what they do. They feel as though, you know, God, hey, I'm so everybody can't be for God. And I tell you, and an apostle will tell you, I was decent with God. I'm not bragging about it, but I'm telling you my story to help somebody. I was beefing with God when my father passed, when my father transitioned. I wasn't preaching. I wasn't speaking. He called me Brother Kai. I was mad. But from my training and from me being groomed, as you said, Apostle, and from me being under the anointing, I knew I couldn't stay that way forever. And I also have people. I have exactly mentees, but I have people that look up to me. I have people that are going to look and say, well, this minister, such and such, such and such. Whether you are a senior pastor or you are a lay minister, there is somebody watching you and somebody following you.
That's good.
Young preachers on here, hear me. There is somebody who's going to do what you do. Because if you are of the laity, if you are of the eldership, whatever, that means you have an assignment. And in order to have an assignment, you have to have somebody attached or people attached to your assignment. So somebody somewhere is looking to see what you do, and your blood is on their hands.
That's good.
So how do you respond to the saints if they say, you know, you still a baby, what you gonna teach me about the Bible?
Right. Right. Actually, funny, I got that a few different times. One thing I noticed as a child, and I'm not a child, but as a child, we have an ability to think more freely, right? Adult's mind, whether you want to believe it, okay, your mind doesn't develop until you're 25, right? But the adult mind is so cluttered. You got to think about kids and bills and car and your house and how you gonna get to work when you get to work, how much you gonna get paid, what you gonna eat. As a kid, you don't have nothing to think about. So that means you wholeheartedly have your trust and what God's going to and can do for you. So you get an understanding of his word, and you apply it to your life, which you don't have no worries, you don't have nothing to worry about, and it's a lot easier to trust when you don't have nothing to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? When you haven't given me a reason to distrust you, it's a lot easier. So as a child, I had people say, along the lines of, like, what you say, as well as, you ain't been through nothing, you know, and stuff like that. And very much true, I don't want nobody ministering to me who hasn't been through any scrutiny. Because in order to get the oil, you have to crush the olive. And
mm-hmm.
if you ain't been crushed, I don't want too much of you speaking over me. Because that oil ain't pure. That's some stuff you made in the factory.
Okay.
So, in this day and age, our youth go through a lot on a daily basis. More than you may even know or care to understand. And I feel like nowadays, in this day, we're getting back to where there could be somebody like King Josiah to run a church, run a nation. They might not be particularly that young, but of our age stature, definitely able to. Experience does have a lot to do with it. I'm not saying because you got a little bit of experience, go be a bishop. What I'm saying is because you have experience, help somebody with that experience without your title. And let's see what you do without your title. Let's see how you minister without that title. You know what I'm saying? Let's see what you do when nobody's looking. Let's see what you do when your name isn't up on the foyer.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see how that works.
Mm-hmm.
I like it.
Yeah.
I like it.
I have two questions for you, and then then I'm gonna be finished. Now you said that you almost gave up. But I want to let you. This is a comment, and then I get to my two questions. Don't feel bad because you're talking to two people who wanted to give up.
Right.
I definitely was about to give up this year, last year, this year. So don't feel bad. You're not the only one that has gone through that. Even though yours had to do with the death of a loved one, mine and Apostle's R had to do with just ministry ain't what it used to be. And we just getting, you know, sometimes you get tired of the same old, same old. So I think that's imperative. Legacy. When someone is a legacy, say someone is a son of a bishop or the daughter of a bishop, do you think that it's fair that they become the next pastor? Do you think that the church should vote someone else in before they become the next pastor? And that was my first question. And then, well, let's start with that question. I'll save my second one.
I feel as though that's actually kind of rough because I was going to say the head of that church should choose his successor. But if he chooses his grandson and there's a better option, just out of personal emotion. And I would also say the church should vote, but the church may have the same agenda and vote. They might vote for who they like the best when in actuality the one that they hate was God's chosen one. So to be frank, I want to say to the grandchild, if the grandchild is the best person for the job, so be it. But there is, if you got associate pastor, associate minister, whatever, and your grandson, great-great-grandson is, you know, next in line, and that other man is, you know, that's God's call, you know, he can preach, he can teach, he can run the church, he can do all these things. You got to pick that man. Perfect example. There is I'm not going to disclose their name, but I'm sure Apostle knows what I'm talking about. There is one of the houses of bishops passed away, and the church, her son was a preacher, but the church was left to a different minister, a pastor of the church now, and it's not her child, right?
Mm-hmm.
I commend that 1,000 overseer. You know why? Because she had the guts to say, I cannot go against what God told me because of my personal feelings or anything. I cannot go against the vision of this church. I don't want this church to die with me, so I'm going to pass it along to who I know is going to keep it moving and not destroy the church that God built upon the rock that would be the bishop. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think
that's actually
on the tape.
That's funny you said that because that actually is the thing happening in the Church of God in Christ. The bishop's wishes was that his brother take over the ministry, and then down the line, later down the line, the son take over the ministry. But that's not the case. So the son is now fighting for the church. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, you can.
But I'm learning that sometimes maybe the son or the daughter or the grandchild of the pastor, of the bishop or the founder may not be the right fit for that ministry, and
mm-hmm.
that's okay.
That's right.
Sometimes you have to say that is okay that my son Johnny don't become the pastor. Johnny may not be ready to be the pastor. Johnny may have some issues with his life. This is why, and I also equate it to this, if you look in the scripture in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, Eli was the priest, but Eli's sons were not priests.
Mm-hmm.
They were priests, but they were terrible. They was having sex with the women. They was taking the part that they was taking the most important sacrifice and keeping it for themselves, and that's what. But God has to kill them, and yeah, I'm not. You, those that are listening, please, this is just an example. God had to kill them off, but Samuel was not Eli's son. Samuel basically had to become the priest because those priests, they were not ready. They were priests, but they were not the best choice. They were not the best choice.
Right.
So I do agree with you.
And you know what else, Overseer? Like I said, circle back to them personality politics that's killing our church. If your grandmother or your grandfather was the bishop of that church or the pastor of that church, and she or he chose the associate pastor or whoever to run that church or be the successor, not only should that happen, you should stay there and make sure that the vision is upheld and make sure that everything your grandma or your grandfather wanted takes place in that church. Or if your grandmother said, yeah, I'm going to leave the church, such and such, but God told me this, that, and the third, we're going to build this on to the church, whatever, you should make sure that that vision is upheld. You shouldn't be so wimped out and so petty that you leave or that you talk bad behind closed doors or whatever. You should be there upholding and uprooting that ministry.
But that doesn't always happen because of
it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen.
You said something right there because of feelings, because they feel like, well, mama should have left the church to Billy because Billy would have been, but Billy may not be the right fit for the ministry. Billy could run that ministry into the ground and run the people away. And that's what people don't understand. Like, I could, like, If I was to leave the city of Champions, I already have an idea who I would leave it to, but it's the fact that would they be the best fit to run the ministry and keep the ministry up and running? Like, you have to look at it like that. People have done that, and the ministries have folded.
Yeah. Absolutely.
The ministries have folded. So I think that it's imperative, like you said, like, you pick the best candidate for who can keep the ministry up and running, and that make sure that is God's choice. Yep. My second question is, should ministers continually be trained? Should the young, and that doesn't matter how, at what age, you can start young, but don't you think that there should be perpetual training for ministers or people in ministry?
Like on a time frame, like every couple of months or?
Just constantly, like every couple of months, every year. Do you feel like there should be training happening for ministries? Or ministries should train their leaders? All right.
Yes, I do. I feel like once you're ordained and become an elder or reverend, that shouldn't stop you from learning. And not learning so that you can pass the test to be bishop, learning so that you genuinely understand the word of Christ. I think that there should be a continuous test. I think that there should be something to keep you uprooted so that when atheists approach you on the street, they at the end of the conversation, they ask you, what must I do to be saved? You understand what I'm saying? Continuously, it would hold us accountable. Us being the church universal, it will hold us accountable in our knowledge of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, definitely. I do. I agree.
Do you feel young leaders today lack proper training?
I feel like young leaders lack proper guidance. I feel like they lack proper guidance because a lot of guidance have their own agenda or has some kind of undercarriage mission, if you will. I feel like the training definitely could be better. And if you have bad guidance, you probably have bad training. But I feel like they could use a more positive training because I see a lot of our young pastors and ministers and preachers are departing from the ministries that they grew up in, and rather they being pushed away or rather they are in cahoots or whatever, I see the ministry of the home church is no longer, or maybe just even the old church. I went to a thing, we have a thing here overseer called Singing Preachers, and they do it like once a year. And I went to it this past year, and it was a bunch of like old preachers and stuff, and they were singing and stuff and carrying on. When I tell you, I walked in that church, it felt like I was at a funeral. Work at the funeral home, so I know the funeral. I felt like I was at a funeral. I felt like I was at a funeral for the old church. I felt like that was a funeral for the old church. Every time they got up there and sang, it was like whack. It was another preacher there. He was trying to, I guess he was trying to hype the crowd up or whatever, or get a praise break or whatever. It didn't work out. It was like I was at a funeral, right? And that's going to be all of our churches if we don't, like you said, tread lightly. If we ain't careful, I'm telling you.
I love it. I love it.
I love it too. I love it.
Go ahead.
One last question before we go.
Of course.
Minister Reverend Jakai, how can people connect with you if they want to invite you to minister at their church? we want to push you.
My administrative assistant name is Andre Harris. You can send him all my. My Facebook is Jakai White - Congo. Jakai White - Congo. You can message me there. My email is Minister Jakai White. Minister Jakai White. You can always email me or shoot me an inbox message, and we can set something up. But definitely, just all to all listeners, remember what we're doing. Remember who we're doing it for. Let's not forget. Like the Bible says, some trust in the horses, others in chariots, but we shall remember the name of the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to fight the good fight. And let's not forget who we're fighting it for. We're here to win souls, not to win plaques, not to win stoles, cinchers, crosses, surplices. Ooh, I'm stepping on toes. Collars, chains. We're here to win souls.
So is that Minister Jakai White at Gmail, at Yahoo, at?
Yes, gmail.com.
And they got a new show. They sing that every 3 seconds. A new game show about Yahoo. And they literally sing that every 3 seconds. We are grateful for you, sir. We thank you so much for joining us on tonight.
Of course.
Thank you so much.
You
will definitely be invited back to the podcast.
You know, my motto is once you with me, you stuck.
That's right.
That's my motto. But
we are so excited that you were able to join us on tonight. Our other guests, we do understand, you know, things happen. We're grateful for him also still, and we look forward to him being on the podcast at a later date. Any events coming up at Joshua Harvest, sir?
This Sunday, actually, we're having our church anniversary celebration. It's not really going to be super major. We're just having a celebration of 22 years. We are honoring all that have transitioned into glory, that helped build the church and that helped keep the church, like the chief armor bearer, which was my father. We have our accountant, who actually she helped build the church more than anything with accounting. She was such a pioneer for the ministry, Sister Loretta. But we're honoring some people in our church as well, and we're honoring our 22 years. We're just grateful to still be here serving and allowing God to use us the way that he does. So you guys can come on out if anybody's in the Delaware area, Tri-State area, Delaware, Maryland, Jersey, you come on. Even if you're out of town, come on, fly in. You know, you ain't doing nothing. We got a new airport, too, 30 hours a ticket. So you can fly on in and, you know, enjoy Jesus Christ with us. Our service starts at 10:30 a.m. Our location is 2317 North Market Street. Again, our service starts at 10:30 a.m., and our services are held at 2317 North Market Street, Wilmington, Delaware, 19802. Yeah, come on and enjoy Christ with us if you can.
Awesome, awesome. And so with that being said, you have his contact. You can also reach out, of course, to the brothers anytime. We would love to connect you with this young man to come to your house and wreck your house one good time. We are excited, as always, to have you guys in our house, to have you guys a part of our family. If you didn't, if you missed some of the show, we invite you to tune into your local iTunes, or I'm sorry, Apple Podcast tomorrow. In fact, you could probably tune in within the next 2 hours. They'll be up on that, as well as your local iHeart Radio podcast. And we will be up on that. Season 3 is going to kick off a big thing because we're partnering with Pandora Podcast as well as Spotify. So we got some big things coming for season 3, but as of right now, Apple Podcast, iHeartRadio Podcast, within the next couple of hours, it'll also be go to our blog talkradio.com/ The Brothers Podcast and catch any episode that you have missed of our season 2. This has been a dynamic season. We are so grateful for each and every one of you. And so on behalf of my brother, Mar, down there in the city under the tunnel, and on behalf of myself from the money state, we wish you guys a great night, and we hope to see you next Tuesday on The Brothers Podcast. Have a great night, guys.
Have a great one. Love you guys.